It is good to be with you once again and to return to the book of 1 Peter. I bring you greetings from CBC North. And let me tell you an exciting thing. The scripture reading this morning, I know what happened. Stephen has been teaching a Hebrew class for a couple years now, and one of his major students has been there through it all. Stephen has him read in Hebrew the theme he's preaching now in the book of Proverbs. And so for the last few weeks, this fellow reads the theme from the book of Proverbs in Hebrew. And if, as the pattern is, he spends, like last week, he was there from Stephen from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock Saturday night, making sure he got the Hebrew pronunciation right. But anyhow, they send you their greetings, and God is blessing. Come to this passage today, and we've been here before. But we need to come here often, often, often. Let me tell you why it is so important. There is no passage in the New Testament that clearly states, as this passage does, that Isaiah 53 was fulfilled in the death of Christ. I'm well aware, just understand something. It was this passage the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when he was approached. But nowhere, not that it doesn't refer to that, but nowhere does anybody explicitly state it, and nowhere does anybody develop it as fully as Peter does, the fact that this passage, as this passage does, the fact that Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, was fulfilled in the suffering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to it today, come to it once again to remind ourselves as we go through it verse by verse what God would say to us as we come to this time of remembering him at the Lord's table. The question always we ask ourselves is, what is God saying to you? What is God saying to me? What is this passage here for? Now, we have together been looking at lifestyle evangelism. It started out for us in chapter 2, as we saw, so that people will observe your manner of life. We went further than this and saw that this lifestyle evangelism is through submission. We will do that, review that again today, because it's so crucial that you understand where this passage fits into the entire context. We also saw that Peter focused on broadcast evangelism than on lifestyle evangelism. He ends, and I cannot remind you enough, in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and especially in verse 10, well, the latter part of that, you were not a people, verse 10, but now you're the people of God. And now verse 9, why did God save us? Notice the middle of verse 9, so that we might broadcast the greatnesses of God. I hope you're doing that. You don't need a course in evangelism. No. You can have a course in evangelism. I'm not saying it's wrong to do. But my friend, all you need to do is to tell God, people how great God is. What a great Savior he is. So it's broadcast evangelism. But as we come to the latter part of this epistle, in chapter 2, it's lifestyle evangelism. And what we saw in this context is that these verses open the door for what follows. Godly living in society, which we've looked at. Godly living in work and godly living in the home. Now, it begins like this. The principle is stated in chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. But then he expands upon it and says, okay, let me practically show you how this works. Don't miss this. You know, it's interesting how we go to Scripture and don't let it define itself. It defines itself. He says, first of all, he says, apply this principle to your life and society. That's number one. Apply this principle to work. That's number two. And then apply this principle to the home. That's number three. We'll look at that next week. Now, in this regard, it is interesting because there was submission in society, submission at work, submission in the home. You'll see this. The one is, if you look at your text, first of all, submission in society, 13 to 17 of chapter 2. Submission at work, verses 18 to 21 of chapter 2. Submission in the home, chapter 3. And right in the middle of this is the example of Jesus Christ, right in the very middle. Now, it's fascinating because, let me just show you, he submitted himself, because he says he kept entrusting himself, without reply or retaliation, no threats, it says, while intensely suffering, being reviled and suffering at the hands of those who are giving him adversity and injustices in society. So this is right in the middle. I try to picture it this way, if you will. We're supposed to live lifestyle evangelism, applying this principle to society, applying this principle to work, applying this principle to the home, and right in the middle of all of these three is the example of Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, it is important you understand this, okay? There's three of them, and he puts this right in the middle. He can't put any more in the middle because he'd have to divide this section in half, okay? So he puts this in the middle. It doesn't just apply to slaves. The example of Christ applies to your relationship to society. Was he not submissive to the king even to the point of death? Submission at work. Submission, if you will, in the home, all of those areas affected by this one, the example of Jesus Christ. Nothing that I can think of has transformed my life in the home more than the realization that everything I do as a husband and a father must be patterned after the example of Jesus Christ. A radical transformation in my life when I realized that. I knew it, but I didn't know it. You see, for many of those, not none of you here, but many men in the home, somehow they think the world centers around them. And what God means when he says we're the head of the home is that we as kings rule this thing and, you know, we dictate. No, listen. He says that's the way it is with the world, but with us, you understand, it's different because I came as a servant to all of you. If you follow the example of Jesus Christ, my friend, we are slaves and servants to others. They are not slaves and servants to us. So it is with this in mind that we come to this section and understand how crucial it is, the example of Jesus Christ to all of life. Now, the other thing is you follow this. We saw this in our last time together dealing with this passage a few weeks ago. We saw that this is divided up the fact of Christ's example, the nature of it, and the result of it. And you will see that if you look at your outline, I have put those as headings there, and then I've given you an outline around it. But nevertheless, if you follow that, that's fine. That isn't the crucial issue, let's move on. Now, if you will, then we come to the fact of Christ's example, an example to follow. The verse 21. Look at this statement again. For, you know, it's better if I just translate this. Unto this you have been called. Unto this you have been called. Now, the unto this goes back to verse 20. Look at the latter part of verse 20. When you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently you endure it, this finds favor with God, for unto this you were called. You know, we were called. Listen to me. We were called to suffer while living righteously. We were called to suffer while living righteously. We were called to suffer. Listen to me with regard to that. Let's just put this up here first of all. This is God's divine purpose. Unto this have you been called. Now, I love this statement. Listen to this. Suffering is not a detour by which believers receive the inheritance to which they called. It is not like all of a sudden I'm suffering and I've taken a detour. No, suffering is the path to God's inheritance. Don't stop, because the danger of us in the midst of suffering is that somehow we think this is some aberration or this is some irregularity. No, my friend, this is not a detour on the pathway. Okay, walk with me. Go back with me to chapter 1, verse 6, please. Notice the statement. Notice in chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. May I remind you again, the word for rejoicing is a different word than James uses. It is exuberant joy. Expressive joy. I'm telling you, okay, in this you expressively, exuberantly rejoice. You say, are you serious? Yes, look at this. In this you exuberantly rejoice. Why? Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various multicolored trials. My friend, you see, sufferings of life are necessary. They're not detours. They are necessary. Not from my point of view, from his point of view. When the suffering starts, my friend, you stop and say, okay, I accept this, I rejoice in it, and I understand it's necessary. I don't understand why it's necessary, but I do understand it's necessary for my journey to your kingdom. Go with me. Chapter 4, if you will. Same book, chapter 4. Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Don't be surprised. Oh, I'm shocked. I got a trial today. No. It comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's not strange. By the way, look at that next verse. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with him with exultation. Go back with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. It's only two books back to your left. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2, if you will, and verse 9. Listen to this. We see him. This is Christ. Hebrews 2, 9. Who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. See, he was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Notice verse 10, for it was fitting for him, Christ, for whom are all things and through whom are all things. You would think him from whom and through whom are all things would be separate from this. No, it was necessary for him in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Listen to me. Suffering is not an aberration. Suffering is not something odd or strange. Suffering is not a detour on the way. Suffering is the pathway to glory. Can't be otherwise. Can't be otherwise. So we need to understand the context of this. Now, go back with me, if you will, then to the book of 1 Peter. Notice, if you will, as we look at this, okay, we understand that there's suffering involved here. This is from chapter 1, 2 and verse 20, for he says, unto this you were called. And by the way, this called, if you look in this book, has to do with a call to salvation. I mean, go back with me just so you don't, I'm not making this up, chapter 1, verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you. This is a call to salvation. It's God's divine call. It's God's bringing us to himself. And God called me to suffering. God called me to suffering. God called me to suffering. God called you to suffering. Now, don't miss that. We like to think of the fun part, but let's think of the reality, because this is the pathway to glory. Unto this you were called. Now watch this, okay? But now notice Christ. Look at this statement. I'm back here in chapter 1. I'm chapter 2, if you will. I'm in verse 21. Since or because, the reason why is because Christ also suffered. You know, you love this. Christ also suffered. You're not alone in this. Go with me to chapter 3 just for a moment. Notice, if you will, and I start in verse 17 because it is this context. It is better if God should will it so. Look at, if God should will it so, that you suffer. My goodness, that's how it is. For doing what is right, though, rather than for doing what is wrong. Notice, because Christ also died for sin. See, also, the word also in there to remind us that our suffering is, look at it, go back with me to chapter 4 again, the word in verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. You know, it's a beautiful thing. Somehow, when you walk through suffering, you somehow think you're alone. And maybe sometimes you feel alone, but you're never alone. he also suffered, and even as you suffer, you are sharing with him in his sufferings. And may I remind you of chapter 5, just the thought of chapter 5, just in case you somehow feel that you're left out. Notice in verse 8, be of a sober spirit, verse 8 of chapter 5. Be on the alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Notice, but resist him, firm in your faith, because you know that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. My friend, we never suffer alone. We sometimes feel we're alone, but we don't suffer alone. There is no suffering you have faced that someone else has not faced before you. There's a dear couple that are going through some major times of suffering right now. He has been on the phone quite regularly, calling because he knows that I have walked through suffering, and he therefore wants me to walk with him as he walks through suffering. Understand, my friend, whatever the suffering is you go through, you're not alone in the suffering. Not only are there believers sharing in this, but you are sharing, if you will, in the suffering of Jesus Christ. And so as you look at this, you see, but here the great statement of this passage, in this context, Christ left us an example. In the context, by the way, of suffering, he did. Now, by the way, it's interesting because as he looks at this, the example is there, and I'll come back to that in just a moment. He left the example in order that we might follow the God's divine purpose in his steps. It's true. I still reflect times walking through snow with my kids up in the mountains when we were up there vacationing. And it was freshly produce snow, and you're walking through there, and it was my task to walk there and make the steps not too big because my kids were following, and their task was to step inside of those steps. You know, this is the issue with Christ, my friend. We walk in his steps. I'm bothered because I heard a question asked some time ago, and someone says, well, how about following the example of Christ? And the response that came back, and I'm sure it would not have been made this way had there been thought, but the statement was, but of course he was God. Somehow we have put him at a distance and thought that maybe he wasn't the example. He is the example. He is the example. He is not an example. He is the example. And follow in his steps is interesting because we've talked about it. It is where they would have a letter of an alphabet written and you would trace it and you would copy it to do it exactly the same way. You are not to do it somewhat like Christ did it. You're to do it exactly like Christ did it. Boy, we rationalize in the church today. Even we as evangelicals rationalize big time. We do. We read passages of what we're supposed to do, but we say, well, God can't really expect us to do that. Yes, he does. You say, I might lose my life. He did. I'm telling you, something's wrong when somehow we have lessened the standard. We want to bring the standard down to where we can understand instead of raising ourselves up to where we need to be to follow his example. He did, and we're supposed to do just like he did. And as you read through this passage, nothing varies in the context. We must do just as Christ did, walking in his steps, imitating him exactly. Now, it is with this in mind then. Walk with me this passage and we'll see what happens. Notice he did this. Now, the nature of Christ's example. Now, when you look at this in this passage, you'll see that the nature of it is defined, first of all, because it is an example of submission. And I bring you back to this context again. I must. Because you must see that this is a part of the entire context. A call to lifestyle evangelism, chapter 2, verse 11. A call to lifestyle evangelism by submission in society. A call to lifestyle evangelism by submission in work. A call to lifestyle evangelism by submission in the home. All of this is the context in which this illustration is found. There is a book, Well, it's an interesting book to read. I read it 40 years ago. It's entitled In His Steps by Sheldon. It takes from this passage, but listen, stay with the context. It is an example of submission. And if you will, let me bring you back to this again. You realize, chapter 11, the motivation for God, for this need were strangers and sojourners in the land. The statement, we're supposed to be different, have a good manner of life. The reason for this is so people might see God in us and might glorify him in the day of their visitation to salvation. That's the context. The broader context of this, the principle is stated, then the principle is implied, and we see this in the context, okay? And as I defined this for you, this is where we have it. And what's important up here, if you look at this, I do this, the Greek part, because I just want to show you this. It doesn't matter about Greek. Just understand there's no connection here. It comes right down into submit, right out of verses 2, 11 to 12. The very first thing is submit. There's no therefore, there's no and, there's no but. It is emphatic at this point. Now, if you want English, here we go. The interesting part is the way to imitate Christ is imitate him in submission. So we're back to this again, you see. The principle applied to society, the principle applied to work, the principle applied to the home, and then finally, the principle, again, is exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ's life and example. Now, let me do this with you. Watch this. This is the same thing. You see, what the point of this whole passage is this, and if you miss it, you've missed it all, because, see, the whole point of this is we're to be like Christ wherever we might be. Society be like Christ. It is society. In work be like Christ. In the home be like Christ. Everywhere. We used to sing that song, Be Like Jesus, this my song. In the home and in the throng, be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. We sing the song, but my friend, we're so far away from there, and we need to be there. Just like him. Anything less is wrong. Now, with this in mind, then, come back with this. The interesting part is not an example of submission, it's an example of submission in the midst of suffering. See? Anybody can submit when they're in a very pleasant circumstance and everything is going well. The tough part, and that's what makes a believer different, is that we can submit when things are tough. See, anybody can submit when things are going well. The tough part is to submit when things are difficult. And he builds this right off of slaves. Slaves who have a master who is a cruel and crooked master. You are to submit there, you see. When the going is tough, that's when you submit. Wives, submit when you have unsaved husbands. That's tough. By the way, outside of God is virtually impossible. Especially with some of them. So as you come to this, here is the principle. See? We ask ourselves, what is God teaching us here? Now, you see, it's all the whole issue is this. It's witnessing through submission, and submission in the context of suffering. It just is. That's what God's design for us is. Now, the example. Look at this, verse 22. It says in verse 22, who committed no sin? By the way, it is interesting because it is what we call an aorist tense. Just let me take you here for a moment. At no time did he ever commit any sin. Never. Now, when you do this, okay, this is not a passage trying to prove to you the sinlessness of Christ. We know the sinlessness of Christ. The point of this, if you will, is not to prove the sinlessness of Christ. The point of this passage is to show the unjust suffering that he received even in his sinlessness. You know, we'll get to this in a while, but you see, when you suffer, when you're doing what is right, you get this thing, the feeling of life is not fair. My friend, life is not fair. And if ever life was unfair in the death and the trial of Jesus Christ. Nothing was fair about that. And if you want to stop and meditate on your own suffering, just meditate on his for a moment, my friend. The purpose of this was he absolutely did no sin, and yet he suffered so grossly unjustly. Now, if you will, no sin was committed. Oh, this is no deceit was found in his mouth. May I just for a moment take you back just for a bit? It's interesting. I read, you know, again, the statement in the book of Isaiah that was read to us. Listen to this. His grave was assigned with the wicked man, yet he was with the rich man in his death. Notice, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Do you understand something? This book is so much about people saying bad things about other people. It is. It's not. Notice. Go back with me, if you will, to chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Verse 12. In that they slander you. See, they're not throwing stones at you. They're slandering you. When you come to Christ, notice even the statement. When they reviled him, he did not revile. See, they were reviling him. You understand, he ultimately did suffer at the hands of them. But so much of this is verbal. You know what? When people are doing it to you, it's so easy to do it back. Let's come back to that in a moment. No deceit was found in his mouth. None. So he never said anything wrong. He never had any false intention. He never did any sin. And yet he suffered, you see. And God is calling us, by the way, this whole book, don't suffer for anything other than righteousness. As he lived a godly life and suffered, we should live a godly life, because if we ever get into suffering, we need to assess whether, in fact, we're suffering justly or not. But see, he did no wrong. Notice this next one. This is the tougher part. It's one thing to be called to godly living, but no retaliation, even when you do this. Look at this. Verse 23. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. Listen to this, if you will. Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Notice, yet he did not open his mouth. I have to read this because I've memorized the authorized version, not this one. But anyhow, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb. Let me do that. Yet he opened not his mouth. Even in spite of the suffering he went through, he never, never, never retaliated. He never did. You just think about that. Look at the life of Christ. Did he say some harsh things? Oh, yes. Did he ever say anything harsh in retaliation to somebody else? Oh, no. Oh, no. Never. And it's interesting because in the context of this, in the context of being reviled, no reviling and suffering, no threats, there was never any God's going to get you kind of thing. I have some problems in my own heart at times for this reason. I make it a point to read in the Psalms as a daily practice. And there are some of those Psalms where it says, Lord, get them, right? I read those Psalms and I say, Lord, that's not what I'm asking for, okay? But it's so easy to try to think, boy, I'd like to say that once. Listen, no retaliation. By the way, we're going back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Don't even think it and you won't say it. You see, there's no malice in your heart. See, it isn't only that you don't say anything wrong, it's that you don't think anything wrong. If today, by the way, someone has wronged you and you have any bitter feeling in your heart whatsoever to them, you need to deal with it. And so we come to this. An example to follow. An example you see of godliness. An example you see of not only godliness in living, but godliness in response. Never, never, never allow yourself to respond in kind. By the way, you've heard people, they can make some rejoinders, that's a word. They can respond to people in the midst of a conversation. They can make some real one-liners that just, they're pretty sharp. And I think to myself, when I walk away from some situation, boy, I wish I could have thought of that. No. I don't want to be thinking of that. I thought that before. But see, don't get to the place where you're making these rejoinders and where you're responding and where you're defending yourself or where you're retaliating even when not justly dealt with, because he didn't. And he is the model, not a model. He is the model, if you will. May I take you further? The interesting part, this is a great one, an example of divine dependence to follow. Look at this. He kept on, instead of retaliating. Notice the statement that he makes here. He didn't retaliate, no thrust, but verse 23, the last part, he kept on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now, I left himself in here. It isn't there, okay? It isn't there. He just kept giving over and giving over to him who judges righteously. That's all it says. Some, many think that the word himself is in there, verse 23. It's not there. In fact, is it? Just let me look in the English text for a moment. Is it in the italics? Is it? Yes, it is. See, it's not there. So did he give over himself to the righteous judge? Did he give over his enemies to the righteous judge? When they started doing to him, he just turned them over to God. Did he give over the experience? Frankly, I just think you, because I'll tell you, I think when it's ambiguous, you leave it ambiguous. It's wide open. My friend, take the negative circumstances of life and keep turning them over to God. That's what he did. Wasn't particularly his enemies, wasn't particularly himself. It was the circumstance in which he was. He just kept entrusting life and experiences and situations, entrusting everything to a righteous judge. Man is not righteous. Even a land like ours, and I dare not get into some of it because it has political implications, and I'm not allowed to do that here, but you know, it's interesting. I watch some of what's happening as far as legal things in this country, and it bothers me in a country like ours where we are to have freedoms and right of recourse and so forth. So many inequities, so many inequities. And I'd like to see some of those inequities change. They don't affect me personally. They affect other people. But one day they could affect all of us, you see. And I hurt for people who are facing inequities of life. But that is what life is. Even in a country like ours that prides itself in our rule of law. Inequities. Incredible inequities. But you see, the beauty of this whole thing, as you look at this, the inequities of life, there's only one who judges truly righteously, and that is God himself. By the way, I love this because when he applies it to the believer in chapter 4, verse 19, you look over there, notice he is now applying the same truth of chapter 2 and verse 23 to the believer, and he says, therefore, verse 19. Verse, chapter 4, verse, let those also who suffer according to the will of God, understand your suffering is according to his will. Entrust your souls to a faithful creator. I remind you, the only time in this book he ever brings into play the creative act of God this way. Only time. You say, why is righteous judge in chapter 2 as faithful creator here? Why does he introduce the word creator? Listen carefully to me. If you believe, as I believe, that God out of nothing created everything. He needed nothing. He just created everything out of nothing. If you believe that and you contend for that, and yet you do not believe that God can, out of the nothingness that you face, the difficulty of your situation, the chance of no resolution in your mind, if your God cannot create a resolution out of that, then, my friend, you don't understand the Creator God. I don't care how difficult your situation today, my friend, he can create a solution for you. He can. He is the righteous judge. He's the faithful creator. Now, it is in this regard, then, I bring you down to the end of this, the result of this, because it is so significant to us, the result of this. And we're back to his example again because his whole context deals with that. But now he takes it to a step beyond which we cannot go. Look at the example of this, what happened when he lived this way. First of all, there's the fact of his selfless suffering. Notice this. He himself, he now see that takes this submissive suffering right to its ultimate extreme in Christ. He himself emphatically bore our sins in his body on the cross. Actually, it's interesting because literally he himself bore up. He carried up our sins. And literally, it's upon the cross. Some want to just say to the cross because it's easier to understand. But he says upon the cross, so I'm just going to take it upon the cross. He bore up my sins upon the cross. Listen to Isaiah. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he himself carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You see, when he lived the way he did so selflessly, he himself bore our sins. Not his sin because he did no sin. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Notice the next part of this. Notice the purpose of this suffering. And I love it because look at this. The translation says this. He did this, notice, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The word is not die, actually. So let's put it the way it is, I think. The word is to me by separated from sin. It is these two words. It is the word from the preposition, the word to become. It is only used here in the whole of the Greek Bible. Never in the Septuagint, never in the New Testament, except for here. Die would help you understand it. Totally separated away from sin. God put my sin on Christ on the cross so that I might be totally separated away from sin and that I might live unto righteousness. What a thought. He did no sin. And he, my example, bore my sin in his body on the tree so that I might be separated away from sin and might live continuously in righteousness. Well, why did that need to be? Notice this, if you will, the basis of this. Why did he have to do this? Because by his wounds you were healed. Can't be healed by anybody else's, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. The only way, my friend, that we can live this way is because of what he did for us on Calvary. The only healing we can find is the healing through Christ. Let me take you the next step, if you will. The reason for this selfless suffering, because you are continually straying as sheep. See, there's a commentary on Isaiah. Listen to this. I have to do it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I can't help myself, my friend. I was a straying sheep. I was without a shepherd. I was without any means of help until he intervened and bore my sins in his body upon the tree. But notice this, if you will. The result of this. The result of this is so beautiful. The latter part of this passage, notice he did this. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have turned and been turned, if you will, to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. By the way, the word guardian is the noun we have for overseer. If we had time, we would go to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Sitting under the great Hebrew scholar, Dr. Charles L. Feinberg, can still hear him saying, as I took a class from him, Messianic Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I must not want. It is he, see, who leadeth me. He takes me to the green pastures. He leads me not beside the still waters, my friend. Still waters are stagnant waters, by the quiet waters. In the midst of my suffering, he takes me there. He's my shepherd. He takes me there. He restores my soul. You know, I read in Psalm 119 each day, and it's such a refreshing truth, because you read in there, and the way it just reminds you that the Word of God and God Himself through His Word restores us in the midst of those difficult times. But let me take you to the latter part. See, it's the picture. It's the shepherd has taken me out of the sheepfold, and he's led me out, if you will, through the day to a place where I can get food from the green grass, and I can get quiet from the still waters, the quiet waters, and I can get the restoration of my soul. But you know the problem with that is I've got to get back home again. And when I walk aside to spend time with God, he needs to take me back into reality. And so he's got to take me back home. And the sun is setting as I'm going back home, and I'm a sheep being led home by God in the evening. The sun is setting. The shadows are being cast. I'm walking through a valley with mountains, if you will, or ridges on either side. And because of that, it's dark in the middle. Yet it's still day. I'm tired. I'm straggling behind with the sheep at the back because I just can't keep up. And the wild animals are in the crevices ready to pounce and attack and destroy me. By the way, Psalm 23 is not a passage for a funeral. It's a passage for the living, not the dying. It's not a passage of death. This is a passage of life. I am walking through the places where death is impending. And yet, notice, not only I will fear no evil, I must fear no evil. I must not want, I must not fear evil. Why? Because thou art with me. The shepherd never leaves me, never leaves me. I must not be afraid in those times. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. See, I'm not afraid of the wild beast because the shepherd is there to take care of them. I don't have to fight this alone. He fights it for me and he protects me. I strayed, but I have come home to the shepherd and the overseer of my soul. That is why I can live this way in the times of duress and trials and struggles like he did. May I take you just a step further with this, just for a moment? I want to just bring your attention to something here. We come back to this again. Now here. We know the facts, okay, of this passage. The question is, what is the principle here for us? Now just walk with me for a moment. Here's the question. Can we do what he did, bear people's sins? No. Can we do as he did, selflessly give ourselves for others? Absolutely yes. That's the whole point of the passage. See, every passage that takes you to him takes you then beyond that, because there's a way you can't. Let me take you to Ephesians 5. We're talking about love. We the people, we get cards this week that say love, 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 and we don't even know what the word means, but we like to use it, see. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Can I do that? I can do that. Not by myself, I can't do it, but I can do that. But look at the next verse. I can't do this. That he might sanctify her by the washing of water with the word and present her to himself. I've heard people try to take that and apply it to what a husband could do in helping sanctify his wife. My friend, don't go there. This you can do. This you can't do. This you can do. This you can't do. You can't do what he did, but you can do as he did. That's huge. Let me take you another passage you know well. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. We can do that. Paul did it, chapter 2, 17, 18. He says, I don't care if I die, as long as in my death somehow there be a drink offering through my death poured out upon the sacrifice of your ministry to God so that it might become more effective. I'd love to do that. I'd like to die for your sake. Timothy did it. By the way, Paul did it, didn't he, eventually? Epaphroditus did. See, you can't do what he did, but you can do as he did. You can. May I take you? We can love as Christ loved. We can humble ourselves as Christ did. We can selflessly give ourselves for the sake of others as he did. We can. We can be like him. We cannot do what he did, but we can do as he did. But I bring you back to this today. We come to this table today, the Lord's table, and we're reminded of Christ's example, the fact of it, the nature of it, and the result of it. And I remind you as we come to this point, he himself, he did what we cannot do. He did, we can do as he did, we can't do what he did. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross that we might be separated from sin and we might live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. And you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guarding of your souls. We celebrate that today as we partake of the Lord's table.